Welcome to Grace Bible Church. My name is Scott Harris, and I have the privilege of being pastor here. The purpose of this tape is to acquaint you with this church. Our name says quite a bit about us. Grace is what God extended to us in granting us salvation from sin through faith in Christ Jesus and not by works. The true Christian is to grow in the Lord's grace, to stand firm in it, and to extend that grace to others. Bible is the center of our name and central to what we believe and all that we do. We are committed to the fact the living and eternal God, creator of the heavens and the earth, has revealed himself in the Bible. We believe that the Holy Scriptures are the plenary and verbally inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of God. It is his only special revelation to man and is the sufficient and final authority for faith, life, and godliness. While the creation tells us of God's existence, his eternal power and divine nature, it is the Bible that reveals his other attributes, including his love, plan of salvation, and manner in which we should live. Church describes the relationship we have with God and one another. We are those God has called out for himself to be his people, who will worship him, tell others about him, and help one another live for him. True Christians are adopted children of God, fellow heirs of Christ, and therefore brothers and sisters in the Lord. The sermon that follows was given prior to our annual meeting in January 2001. It will explain our fourfold purpose statement of why we exist.
The other reason is because we have had a lot of folks visiting with us and our guests, and we have a lot here this morning. And I think it's important for them to understand why we're here. I think there are some things that make this church distinctive from many other churches in our area, and part of that, I think, is because we have a clear sense of our purpose. Now, our purpose statement, we have it printed on all sorts of things, including the mugs we hand out. It's in our bulletin, it's on our letterhead, and everything else. It's summed up in glorifying God by making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our purpose statement. And everything else descends from that. Now, we have broken that up as well into four components, if you will, of the purpose statement, because if you're making disciples, you're going to be dealing with different areas of life. And we celebrate new life in Christ through evangelism, or actually communicate new life in Christ. We go out and tell people about him. We seek to care for one another in Christ. That's the true fellowship that happens within a church. That's part of, really, discipleship as well. There's a cultivating new life in Christ. We need to build each other up so that we can walk in maturity with him. That's edification. And then there is celebrating that new life in Christ. That's worship. We're doing today, gathering together corporately, giving praise, honor, and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done. So the major theme of our purpose statement then broken down in four parts. But really that first part is what we have to understand before we can talk about the others, because the others flow from it. We seek to glorify God by making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. And everything we do needs to come back and be directed towards that end. If we're doing something that's not directed towards that, then we need to ask ourselves, why are we wasting our time? Because those other things aren't what God has told us to do. Turn over to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to look at each of these kind of briefly, but I think succinctly in a fashion that will help you just to remember, or if it's the first time you're hearing it, to be apprised of this is why we're here. And we're not ashamed of that. We're very grateful that God has given us his word so we'd understand what he wants us to do. The great tragedy, and I've had the opportunity to travel around most of the United States. In fact, I've been in every state except Alaska. As you look at churches around, it seems like so many of them have no idea why they're there. There's social clubs, there's social action committees, and that's about what they are. They get together, but they don't know why they're there. They get together and they perform all sorts of traditions. But they're not about the business that God has given us here in Matthew 28. Here's what Jesus says, starting in verse 18. This is right before his ascension. It's after the resurrection. 40 days have gone by. He's ministered to disciples. He's ministered to about 500 that gathered at one point in time. And he's about to ascend back into heaven. And this is what he told them, the commission he gave the disciples and to the church just before his departure. Verse 18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And it starts right there. The purpose starts in Jesus Christ and who he is and what belongs to him. He has the right, he has the power, he has the freedom to do as he pleases and command others to do as he pleases in all things. Why? Because he has all authority in heaven and earth. It belongs to Him. It's our responsibility then to obey Him. And so the true Christian is to be marked by their willing obedience to Christ. And you're just going to have to excuse my voice. It's probably going to be going in and out throughout the message. I've been battling it all week. Now, that's important to understand. The command that He's going to give us in verses 19 and 20 is dependent upon the fact that He has all power and all authority. He doesn't ask us to go out and do something on our own, to try and figure out on our own what we're going to do. He tells us what to do, tells us how to do it, and empowers us to go do it even when we're scared to death. And I, for one, I'm still not a gregarious person. When I meet people, I'm fine. But to go up to a stranger, that's my wife. She can do that, and she's great at it. And so I tag along with her, and then we get going. I'm scared to death, but you know what? Christ empowers us to do that. I would that we all had developed like Marty, who goes up to anybody and gets a conversation going, right? But he learned to do that. And he did it, and as he sees God empowering him to do it, you step forward in faith. So the commands given in verses 19 and 20 are dependent upon this. Now, at the same time, you need to understand the command given here has an expectation that God's followers, those who are going to follow Jesus Christ, are going to obey what He says. That makes sense, doesn't it? He expects that. Why? All authority belongs to Him. It's His right to command and expect obedience. In fact, it's pretty ludicrous for someone to claim that they believe Jesus Christ and all His claims about who He is and what He's done and trust Him for salvation and then refuse to do what He says, to reject that. All that really says is this lack of submission to His authority is they don't really believe what He has said. They must believe that He's something other than God in human flesh, that He is something other than one who carries all authority. Maybe a good teacher, and that you can pick and choose what you want from Him. Well, God has given us commands, and we do need to obey them. And when Jesus says He has all authority, we need to obey it. So what is the command He's given us? What is it He wants us to do? Verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, it's one command that is done in three parts, because it's one verb here and three participles. The verb here is make disciples. That's the command. That's what we have to do. Make disciples. How do we do it? Three participles. Going, baptizing, and teaching. That's the process on how you make a disciple. Now again, to do this, it's all predicated upon the fact that He has authority to command it, and that He will empower those He've commanded to accomplish the task. So you're never left to do it on your own. He will enable you to do it. So the command here then is to make disciples, and it's very clear. Whatever else the church does, the center of its focus has to be making disciples. If it does not accomplish that task, it has not accomplished what God wants. It has not accomplished what God has commissioned it to do. It essentially has forfeited any accomplishment that will last in eternity. Everything else it will do, not related to that, is a waste of time. That's what He wants us to do. Now the question then is, well, what is a disciple? Well, a disciple is someone who follows the teachings of another. That's all a disciple is. They learn from a teacher. They identify with that teacher. In fact, in Luke 6:40, this is what Jesus said in describing a disciple. A disciple is not above his teacher, but after being fully trained, he will be like his teacher. So a disciple is not above his teacher, but when that disciple is fully trained, who will be that disciple look like and act like and be like? The teacher. And that's what we're supposed to do. Go out and make disciples, not of ourselves, but of Jesus Christ. We much have to do it like Paul did in 1 Corinthians 11:1. You follow me as I follow Christ. The example that I'm setting is because I'm trying to follow Christ. You follow the example that I'm following in Christ. I don't want people to be like me. I want them to be like Christ, which means I have to constantly changing too. And that's one of the dynamics of this making disciples. We're all changing, all becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And that's wonderful. We're fulfilling the commission. Now, if you claim to be a Christian, then being a disciple of Christ is not an option for you. I realize there are some that are espousing a theology where it is, but biblically it's not. It's not an option. If you claim to be a Christian, you are a disciple. Because a disciple is simply someone who follows Christ. In fact, the term Christian itself, very misused now, but is first used in Antioch. We're told about it in Acts 11:26. And the disciples were those who were followers of Christ. And it means little Christ or Christ one. And it was meant with all derision. It was an antagonistic term. You Christians. You're little Christs. And that's the way it was meant. And they took it as a badge of honor that I'd be identified so much by Savior that you would see him living in me. That's a praise to his name. And so we should be proud to be called Christian when it means we're like Christ. Not when it means something else. So if you're a Christian, by default, what the word means is you're a follower of Christ and identified with him and are being transformed into his image, which, by the way, is the very purpose of our salvation. Whenever I sign my email and stuff, I usually put Romans 8:29 behind it because the last part of it says we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And that's my desire. As time goes on, I want to see less and less of me. I want to see more and more of Christ in me. And that's what should be the desire of every Christian. Being conformed to the image of his son. That's what discipleship is all about, is we help one another accomplish exactly that. Well, in order to make a disciple, you must first be a disciple of Christ yourself. So that you can say like Paul, you follow me as I'm following Christ. If you're not a disciple of Christ, you can't make a Christian disciple. You can make some other kind of disciple, but not a Christian. How then do we do it? Well, again, the passage says it's three areas. Going, baptizing, teaching. Now, the going is our efforts in evangelism, both personally and as a church. It encompasses our missions involvement as well. The baptizing is really a part of evangelism and missions because it's the very first step of obedience of a new Christian who identifies himself with Jesus Christ. The teaching to observe all that I commanded you encompasses the rest of the church's ministry, for it is the aspect of building each other up in Christ that we might care for one another properly and worship God in truth and in spirit, in holiness. The teaching ministry consumes a large part of our church's effort, of any church's effort. Because evangelism gets you to, you know, the birth, and from there you got to grow. And most of it's been a while since we were born in Christ. So a lot of effort has to go as we continually go through the process. One thing I failed to mention, I should have been as a prayer request, is Mrs. Braun, Karen Braun. They're new to the church. They've only been here for like 3 or 4 weeks. She's due at any day, the 31st. Well, she's going to give birth to a baby, isn't she? And that's a great and exciting thing. But those of you who are parents know that that's only the starting point, right? Same thing's true in the church. A lot of labor goes into birthing a new Christian, of winning them to Christ, of helping them understand the truth, and they yield. But the bigger part of the aspect of the ministry goes into helping these people mature into becoming like Christ in all their ways, in their thoughts, their actions. And that it takes up a large part of our church's effort. The teaching ministry, that we all might obey all that he has commanded us. Now I'm going to take up, under this aspect of going and making disciples, baptizing and teaching, in our four components of that purpose. And the first one is communicating new life in Christ through evangelism. This again is both takes in the going out and the baptizing. In Mark 6:15, Jesus commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He said that at the same time he gave the Great Commission. It's the same event. Mark just records some of the other things that Jesus said that Matthew didn't, and Matthew records some things that Mark didn't. The going out to evangelize sinners is the very first step in making a disciple of Jesus Christ. It is we who are Christians that need to make the effort to reach the lost. We're the ones who are to be inconvenienced. We're the ones who have to go to places that might make us uncomfortable. We're the ones that need to spend our time and our money in that endeavor. We're the ones who are to go. That's our responsibility. Now, this building is not the church. It's just a building. This building can't make disciples. All this building does is give us a place to meet. That's it. You are the church. and you do the work of making disciples. And that's why we say it this way. It's we're communicating new life in Christ through evangelism, because telling others about Jesus Christ should be the natural response of joy in our hearts as we reflect on what he's done for us. I want to tell other people about what he's done. It should be a natural response. Evangelize simply means to tell good news to somebody else. How many like to tell good news to someone else? If you got a raise at work, would you tell other people? In fact, your first person you probably tell is your spouse, right? I got a raise! And you'd be happy about it. And you tell other people too, right? When the Bronze come home with this baby, they're going to let people know, we got a wonderful new child. This is wonderful, right? Same way you did when you brought home a child. It's good news. Why then are we so hesitant to tell the greatest news there is? The news of Jesus Christ. See, the context here is tell the good news to evangelize, taking the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. And what is that good news? That we don't have to pay for our sins. They've already been paid in him. He has made the atonement for us so that we can be forgiven our sins and enter back into a personal relationship with the God who created us. That's good news. And yet so often it seems we're hesitant to tell people. It should come naturally as a flow of joy from our heart. Well, here in Mark, we are to take the gospel, it says, to all creation. Back in Matthew, it said we're commanded to make disciples of all the nations. Understand that in saying that, here this all the nations, going into all the world means there's no room in the church for prejudice, period. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither black nor white, red or yellow or green or any other color you can think of. There are no races. The concept of race is an evolutionary one. It is a new one. It is recent. God made only one race. He made the human race. And out of that human race, there are many nations. That human race has all sorts of morphological variations, but there is only one race, the human race. And we are commanded to go out and reach all the various nations, period. There is no room for prejudice in the Church of Christ. Now, making disciples of all nations also shows the necessity of missions. We have to leave our comfort zone and reach out to people who are different from us. They may be different from us in their physical attributes. They may be different from us in their customs, some of which we're not going to understand. They're going to eat different kinds of food, some things you might think are a little unusual, to say the least. You may not even understand their language. They may live somewhere else. But whether they're around the block or around the world, the command is for us to go that we might make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that then involves missions, where we go cross-culturally and overseas to people who have not heard the good news of Jesus Christ to let them know. We communicate new life in Christ. That's evangelism. Now, among the many efforts here at Grace Bible Church that we're working at to do this is the personal evangelism by the people here in the community where they work. That's primary. There's other local outreach efforts. That includes the newspapers. We got the extra copies in the back there, the Herald of Grace. That goes out to 2,000 homes immediately in our neighborhood. Why? We want them to understand what the Bible's teaching. And this is a way to do it. It includes the track racks we've got, so you can pass those out. Put them in envelopes as you mail things. Yes, even bills. Throw tracks into bills. Be nice to the person you're sending the money to, right? Here's great news. I don't like writing the check to you, but here's great news for you anyways, right? Here's one. Throw it as you get towards tax time, right? I just have to write my check out for a quarterly tax payment, you know? Throw a tract in there. So what? I don't like to pay the IRS. That person who gets it, opens it, still needs the good news of Jesus Christ, right? It pays for tracts. Vacation Bible School, our Awana program, is an outreach program. That's its design, to reach out to kids and help train them. Or harvest dinner, when we participate in community. All those things are this aspect, communicating new life in Christ, as well as all our missionaries, and our board is back there with missionaries around the world and missions organizations. We've got 9 missionaries and 7 missions organizations we support. Why? We want to have that aspect of making disciples. Going and communicating the good news of Jesus Christ. New life in Christ. That's evangelism. Now, baptizing is an aspect, in my view, as part of evangelism. Because really, as a person comes to Christ, the very first step of obedience is wanting to identify with Jesus Christ is baptism. That's what he commanded. So really, it is the culmination of evangelism, and it's the beginning point of edification and building them up in Christ. It's the beginning of the teaching ministry and building up to become conformed to the image of Christ. It's the last point of evangelism, the beginning point of their maturing in Christ. Now, baptism doesn't save. It doesn't send any extra grace. If you take a baby and you baptize a baby or any unbeliever, all you get is a wet person. That's it. It doesn't do anything. Baptism is simply the identification of someone who has come to Christ with their Lord and Savior in his death, burial, and resurrection, Romans chapter 6. Now, if you'd like more understanding of what the Bible teaches about baptism, we have a rack to the left of our faith box, and in there is a paper about baptizing. If you've come to Christ, you've made a profession of faith in him, and you've not been baptized by immersion since you've professed faith in him, then you need to. But you pick up that paper, you read through it, see what the scriptures say about it. Not what tradition has, but what does God say about it? And then consider what you may need to do in response. And then let me know, and we'll arrange for you to be included in our next baptism. Now, the next point in our fourfold purpose statement is caring for one another in Christ through fellowship. In John chapter 15, verse 12, Jesus commanded this. Now, the references are the same ones that we have on our letterhead. So the references are all over the place. But he commanded this. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." You love other people as I have loved you. Follow the demonstration that I've given. This is only one of many commands in the Bible concerning the care that Christians are to have for one another and for the unsaved. Over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, Paul put it this way, saying that we, while we have opportunity, should do good to all men, especially to those who are the household of faith. We are to be doing good works. That is caring for one another. True Christian fellowship is the practice of all the one another verses that are in the Bible. All those commands. Our love for God must be demonstrated in a true love of people. Now, this does take into account the social needs that we have. You know, it's important for us to have a good time together. That's important. But true fellowship is much more than just having a good time together. It's also occurring when you find someone who's had a tragedy and they're hurt. You put your arm around them and you weep with them. And your heart is broken like theirs is because of something that has occurred. It happens when you are that physical helping hand in very practical manner, as some of our men were, as some of our ladies were moving yesterday, moved into their new home. That is caring for one another. And it's an important ministry, isn't it, Linda? It is. Not just that you got the stuff moved, but it affects your spirit. God is caring for me through these other people. It also occurs when you stumble in sin and there's someone who loves you enough to come around you and say, "I want to help. I'm not going to judge you because I realize I have it in my own life. But what you just did doesn't match the Word of God. Let me help you with it." You're willing to admonish someone. That's true Christian fellowship. Now, as a church, we strive to provide opportunities for people to spend time, to talk together, do things together. There's the women's fellowships activity, like the breakfast yesterday and some other things they've got going, and men's breakfast. However, most of true fellowship occurs on a personal basis. You have to take advantage of the opportunities that the church provides, but you have to go beyond that and talk with people on a deeper level and pray with them. You have to take the initiative to get together with other people. You know, over the years, I have found it almost invariable that when a person complains that other people don't care about them, you ask them a couple questions and you find out they almost never come to anything the church provides to develop relationships, and they themselves never take any initiative to get together with anybody else. They simply sit back and wait for everybody has to come to me. That's not true Christian fellowship. It means I take the initiative, yes, even if I'm a shy person. I take the initiative, walk up to someone, and start talking with them. Or I offer to help, even if I'm a shy person, with something. I offer to get involved with the ministry and start developing relationships. Out of that comes the caring for one another. It's one reason I'm a big advocate of home Bible studies. It's not just the teaching of the Word that takes place there, but that's where true fellowship occurs. As you are together long enough, you know about each other, and you care about each other. And when there's something comes up, you know who you call? The people in your Bible study, because you know they care about you. So I advocate those strongly. All of us can do better in this area of putting in practice really what Paul instructs in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. That we're to do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind we're to consider one another more important than ourselves. We're not to merely to look out for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he follows that with the great example of Jesus Christ and his coming to become a man. Now, closely related to this aspect, caring for one another in Christ, this true fellowship, is a third component of our purpose as a church. We seek to cultivate new life in Christ through edification. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, which we read earlier as our call to worship, explains all of that. But as you go through that whole section, you find that the church is the body of Christ, and it's to be about the business of building one another up in Christ. We're to be helping each other become mature in Christ. Edification means to build up. That's all it means. Isn't that a fancy word? We just use building up. That's what we're doing. Building each other up, encouraging, lifting each other up, that we might be something more than what we were yesterday. And that is the teaching ministry of the church that Jesus commanded in Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. It includes the preaching, the teaching at group levels and personal levels. It occurs so much in true Christian fellowship, and that's why there's a close link here. A lot of people do actually merge the two together. But teaching is not just imparting knowledge. That's not teaching. That is very closely akin to how we mostly perceive teaching in our society. We tend to have a Greek manner of thought. We think if we go and we go to school or to college or whatever, and we get the notes and we can take and tell the teacher back what he told us that's on our notes, we've learned. And if we do that long enough and pay enough money, they give us these little initials we can put after our name and people are impressed by us. Right? And then you go to talk to one of these people and you know, this person doesn't know how to do a thing. They got all this knowledge and can't do a thing with it. Teaching is not knowledge. Teaching means you move to wisdom. Wisdom requires knowledge, but wisdom is the application of knowledge in everyday life. I got to do something with this knowledge base. So for you to come and someplace where you just get lectures, you know, that's not enough. That's not what the teaching ministry is. Jesus said, teaching them to, it's an action, isn't it? To observe, to do, to obey all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The knowledge basis is here's what it's commanded. True teaching is applying the wisdom of here's how now you carry that out in everyday life. That's what the church is about, and that's how you make a disciple. You help someone conform and become more like Christ. You have to apply wisdom. Now here at Grace Bible Church, teaching is done from the pulpit. It's done from the Sunday school classes. It's done in home Bible studies. It's done in our children's ministries. It's done in our teen ministries. And in those formats, yes, the Word of God is explained so that we learn His commandments as well as suggestions of how to apply those truths in your life. But that teaching ministry must continue in the personal interaction of one life with another in applying the knowledge to life. That's why in the bulletin every week, there's that little section, Kids Corner, so kids can try and start learning how to pay attention and have something they can talk to their parents with if they're a little older. And that Think About It section, that's for your personal benefit and also so that you might take it and interact with someone about it. It's not enough for you to hear a sermon or to hear someone teach something. You need to have it interact with your life. And so there's just all these questions there to make you think through what has been declared from the pulpit. And then to get together with someone and ask those same questions, and you interact on it, that's when the true ministry really happens. Because then you start prodding each other in the midst of true Christian fellowship towards becoming more like Jesus Christ. That's what we need to be doing, and that's why those things are there. The teaching ministry also takes place in the daily activities of life as you live in godliness yourself, and as you take the time to point out how the Word of God applies in whatever situation you're facing. That's how Deuteronomy 6 tells parents or to teach your children in every circumstance of life, point out to them, teaching them how to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It happens in your life, in whatever you're doing. Yeah, it happens as parents teach their kids in every aspect of life. It happens as you're at work and your honest dealings with your customers or the other people you're working becomes known and you're setting a godly example. It's done while you're sitting in your living room or a coffee shop, and you're hearing someone's turmoil, and you're praying with them. It's occurring then. It even happens in the more formal setting of committing yourself to some sort of weekly interaction with someone where you're going to go through a specific book of the Bible or some kind of theme you're going to trace through the Bible. Or maybe you're some book that's going to do that for you and interact on that. Are you just getting together to hold each other accountable for scripture memorization and applying what you've been hearing? It happens there too. The key to success in teaching what Christ has commanded and making disciples is simply doing it. Live it. Live the life yourself and take advantage of the opportunities to encourage others to live that same kind of life. When you're doing that, you're fulfilling this aspect of the Great Commission. But do also develop those accountability relationships where you can mutually challenge one another to live according to Christ's commands. And we all need it. I need it too. And that's why I periodically mention, you all have the right to challenge me on anything I teach. Because we've got to go back to the Word of God. You have a right to challenge me on anything that I do in my life that you may think is questionable. Because I need to be more like Christ. But you know what? Giving you that freedom to challenge me gives me the freedom to challenge you too. Right? And I know that makes you a little uncomfortable at times. The pastor's coming over. We've got to get everything straightened up and walk right. No, you don't. I don't straighten up my house for you, okay? It's just normal life. So don't be afraid of us. We're normal. I'm a normal human being, you know? But we want to interact with each other that we become more and more like Christ. The goal isn't to impress anybody, especially me. Okay? In fact, you don't have to do a whole lot to impress me anyways. The goal is to become more like Christ, isn't it? And so I, like the song says, I long for the refiner's fire. Put me in the situation where God's going to burn off that dross and make me more like Christ. I hope you would long for the same. The fourth aspect of our purpose in making a disciple is this, celebrating new life in Christ. Jesus said in John 4, 23 and 24, and we went through this some time ago in our preaching through John, in dealing with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and they got into discussion of where to worship, and Jesus said this, but an hour is coming and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now there's much that goes on in churches that's claimed to be worship, but in reality, it's simply entertainment. The focus isn't on God. It's a sad fact that many churches now, what is going on is they're seeking to tickle the ears, to use the statement in 2 Timothy 4, of the people that are there. They want them to feel good when they leave. They want to say to them what they want to hear. I have found in both my personal experience and in talking with other pastors that the vast majority of people who are looking for church go church shopping. And by that I mean they're looking for just the right mix of music that fits their taste. They want just the right programs that are going to meet their felt needs. They want a preacher that's going to leave them feeling good about themselves. And if they don't get what they want, they leave. Well, we understand that. Now, a lot of churches now are starting to cater to that. They're busy looking around trying to find, what can I do to make sure people stay here? That's not our interest. And it's a simple reason why. It's because true worship isn't about us as humans. It's about God. True worship is about Him. True worship is to be done in spirit and truth, so Jesus said. And true worship is coming to sacrificially give of yourself to God, not coming to get. When we gather together, yeah, there's a receiving. At least I hope there is. I hope we prompt you towards worship. And I hope as I preach, you get something out of it, you can go and live. But you know what? Even that isn't what we're talking about in worship. When I'm doing all that and the people doing the music are doing that, we're trying to prod you and help you to give, not to get. To give of yourselves in honoring the God who created you. True worship is hard work. And it often leaves you feeling very uncomfortable because you cannot come into the presence of an absolutely holy God and feel good about yourself. Like the prophets of old, when they got a glimpse of the awesome holiness and glory of God, just a perception of it, they would cry out, as Isaiah did in Isaiah 6, I am a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. And they cry out for cleansing. You've truly worshipped when you come to that point, and you've gotten a glimpse of God. And you understand who you are and who He is. At that point in time, we cry out for our cleansing in Christ, don't we? And start praising Him that He paid the price for our sin on the cross. Because we've gotten a glimpse of who He is and what we really are. That's when true worship is taking place. true worship prodigy to holy living. And here at Grace Bible Church, that is our interest. Yes, we would like you to like what we do. We'd like you to like the music. I'd like you to like my preaching. But you know what? We're not concerned about styles to match your tastes. Part of that's because everyone's tastes vary so much. Some of you, I think, looked at that report when we did our worship survey back in the summer, and you said, only God can put together a church because this is too varied for it to come together naturally. God puts this together. Everybody's tastes are too different. We can't do that. What we do in our music, we simply choose styles and content because we strive to move you emotionally and mentally to true worship. All it is a prod. Right, John? It's just a prod. And our worship team works hard at trying to do that. And they don't do it to impress you. They do it because it's part of their worship to give to God in doing this. It is not easy to stand up here and start a worship service and singing, and we do this on purpose. It basically is our prelude while people are walking in and talking. But they do it as part of their own worship, their own giving to God. So that as you come in, your mind can start focusing in and turning as I'm ready to start now paying attention to God. And that's why they do it that way. They also work at it because they want to give their very best to God. That's their worship, hoping to prod us on to true worship. In general, the choruses that we present are simply to move you emotionally from this hectic pace of life you've got when you walk in. Most of you have to drive here, right? And in the winter, it means you got to scrape ice and stuff and move snow and get the kids ready. And of course, the kids are never quite ready when you're ready to go. And when you think they're ready, then they're not ready. And now we're all in a rush. And what you thought you had set out, and then you go and you put on your suit, and oh no, there's a big stain all over here. Now I got to go change. And you finally walk into church and like, I'm here. And you're not ready to worship, right? And so we bring the choruses in so you can sit in the seat and kind of get your mind in gear and go, I am here. I want to start thinking about God. We do hymns as well, and part of the reason for hymns is because they are so full of truth, so well written that they prod us to think mentally. And true worship involves your mind as well as your emotion. You've got to think. And sometimes that's hard. And so we will use hymns to prod you to think deeply about who God is and how he wants us to live. When it comes to my sermons, those of you here any length of time know my concern is simply to present the truth of God's word, period. I strive to be as clear as I can and challenge you to live according to it. That's all I'm trying to do. I'd like you to feel good when you leave, but I know that the best worship that you can have may be when you go out and you feel absolutely horrible. I know John Halpin, I was preaching through about elders several years ago when he was an elder at that time, and he told me, he said he felt like crawling out the door for that whole series of sermons. But at that point in time, I know this man was truly worshiping God, and his life reflects it. I know that's true in my own life. I can still recall one particular sermon. This was when I was at Grace Community Church where John MacArthur's the pastor. And he did a series of sermons, but one of them was examine yourself to see whether you'd be in the faith. And there was about 3,000 people there. And the sermon was done, and it was quiet. Nobody moved. It was probably about 3 minutes before anybody got up. And I know a friend of mine, we sat there for about 10 minutes. And we just kind of looked at each other like, whoa. And I know that at that point in time, I was really worshiping God because it struck to the heart and said, have I really examined myself? Am I really living for Christ the way I'm supposed to? That's my desire. I want to prod you into a great relationship with God, but you can't come into the awesome presence of a holy God and feel good about yourself. And I know that. But you can look at Christ and feel great in him, that you're not coming alone. You're coming with an advocate. And that's why we can go out praising, even when we look at our lives and say, I know it's not what it needs to be. Christ is my advocate, and he's still changing me. And because of that, I can leave excited. God's not through with me. He's still changing me. Myself, Mary, John, the worship team, we're not up here to entertain you. Part of that is because you're not an audience. You're not the audience. You are the ones who are on stage. God is the audience. Whatever is done up front here is simply to prod you in your performance of the sacrifices of true worship. That's our goal. That's our heart. Now, God can and will use you to make disciples if you're available, if you're a true worshiper of Christ, if you're willing to obey his commands. God will use you to fulfill this great commission. And that's mind-boggling. I can look back in my own life and say, I don't see how in the world God got me where I am here. But yet here I am. It's not me. It's what he has done. And we praise him for it. God can do the same thing with you in whatever gift he has given you. But you simply have to be willing to follow him. Are you a true worshiper of him? Are you going to make yourself available? Are you willing to obey his commands and step out in faith in doing them? If you do, he will use you to make disciples. You will fulfill your eternal purpose. And that's exciting. Now, I believe this, and I'm confident of it, not because it is true in my own life, but more importantly, because Jesus Christ, and we're going to go right back to verse 18 in Matthew 28, Jesus Christ has the power and the authority to accomplish it in you. It's not dependent upon you. He will always be with you, even he says at the end of Matthew 28, 20, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's with you, and he will enable you to accomplish his will. The only question then open is whether or not you're going to be available and obedient to let him do it. That's his desire. That's the purpose of this church. Now, there's one final aspect I need to address if we're going to fulfill these purposes. It takes our personal commitment to do the task. We will have to sacrifice of our time and our resources. And it is right at this point that the majority of people resist. You see, it's one thing to come to church on a Sunday morning and sit in a chair. It's another thing to be a living sacrifice for Christ day by day. Now, there are many needs around the church that must be met in order to fulfill all the various aspects of making disciples that we're striving to do. All of them require time and finances. It takes money to purchase and maintain our facilities. It takes time to keep things clean and repaired. It takes money to purchase tracts and vacation Bible school supplies and Sunday school material and discipleship stuff and send out the Herald of Grace and all those efforts in reaching the community. It also takes time to go pass out tracts. It takes time to go prepare a lesson and teach kids. Music and sound equipment. It doesn't come cheap, does it, John? No, it doesn't. We've got some things we'd like to do, but, well, it's going to have to wait because it's not cheap. But it also takes a lot of time. These folks are here on Saturday morning generally for 2 hours or so working at it. It takes time. My family and our missionaries, we're dependent upon the church for our finances, period. If we don't receive the support, we've got to go find something else to do to earn a living. And from my own standpoint, I think I can speak for most missionaries, that's fine. We'll do whatever the Lord wants us to do. But if we do that, it means we can't be putting our time into the ministry. We have to be doing something else. The scriptures are clear that those who labor in spiritual ministry of teaching, leading the church should be compensated material things for their labor. And I have the references there in your notes for you. You can look those up. Now, I'm not going to belabor this point simply because I don't like to talk about money. I really don't. And I especially don't like trying to persuade anybody to depart from it. I never want anybody to think, I'm after what's in your wallet. I don't want what's in your wallet. But the facts are simple. I trust God, and this church trusts God, to supply our needs as we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, right? That's going back to Matthew 6:33. God does not need us. He does not need our money to accomplish his will, does he? No, he doesn't. Instead, what he does is he equips us with spiritual gifts, with talents and finances, and then simply invites us to join in his work through using all those things for his glory. That allows you to reap the benefits and the blessings of seeing God at work. And that's the simple way that we approach it. That's why we have a faith box. We don't pass a plate. I don't want anybody ever to feel coerced of giving anything to this church or to me. We want it to come from your heart because that is the way God has told us to do it in 2 Corinthians chapter 9.
I hope that sermon has helped you understand why Grace Bible Church exists. Our purpose is to communicate new life in Christ through evangelism, to share with others the good news of Jesus Christ. We want to cultivate new life in Christ through edification. to build each other up in Christ, that we might be conformed to His image. We want to care for new life in Christ through fellowship, that is, putting into practice all the one another commands, and we want to celebrate new life in Christ through worship. We would like to offer to help you in any way that we can to understand God and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Please take advantage of our various ministries, and do not hesitate to call the church office with any question. 845-298-8481. On the reverse side of this tape, we will explain what a Christian really is, to tell you what Christians believe and why we believe it.